That's super cool. I'm glad that they have their baby. I don't know if you guys keep up with Kevin's website or anything like that. I have the privilege of actually working with him every day. So I've got to see him over the last week freak out completely, just lose his mind. Kevin Miller is one of those guys who's very focused. He knows what he needs to get done. He knows how much time he needs to get it done, and he gets it done no problem. And I remember on Wednesday, I don't know if you guys were here Wednesday night or if you guys come on Wednesday nights or anything like that, there's a picture of him on his website with his head in the corner of his office, and he's just losing his mind because he can't do anything. His wife is about to have a baby. They don't know when, how it's going to happen, all this stuff, and he was just losing his mind. So I'm glad that Kevin is now able to be normal Kevin once again because he has his new child, Emery. So that's pretty cool. But he asked me if I would come and hang out with you guys and just kind of go through the Word. So we're going to go through a passage today in Colossians 3. Now, how many of you guys have Bibles? How many of you guys don't have Bibles? How many of you guys need a Bible? Is there any way that we can hook some of these dudes up with Bibles? If you want a Bible, hold your hand up and we'll grab you some Bibles out of the back over there so that you have something to just kind of follow along with us. As we're passing out the Bibles, why don't you guys, if you have a Bible, turn it to Colossians 3. I like this time of year. How many of you guys like the cold? Well, no, hold on. No, don't raise your hands because they're trying to find Bible people. I like this time of year because we have the whole cold season coming in. And I happen to be one of those people who likes cold because I like snow. And even more than that, I like snowboarding. Snowboarding is very exciting for me. It's something that I like being a part of. I don't know if you guys have been a part of, what's it called? The Peak, right? The Peak is where you guys all leave and go out in the mountains and snowboard and all that kind of stuff. So I like this time of year. One of the things I don't like about this time of year is when I go out to my car earlier in the morning. And I know that you guys probably experience this if you're going to school. I don't know if you ride the bus or anything like that. But right now, this time of year, when I go out to my car really early in the morning, and I'm like super late getting to work, I get into my car, and my car's been sitting out, you know, out in the cold all night long. And somehow a layer of like snow or a layer of frost has appeared on my windshield. Have you guys ever experienced that? How many of you guys have parents that have made you clean that off? Anybody have that? Okay. I then take out like one of my little like cards, like my license or something, and I scrape off my window with my license. Why? Because I need to be able to see clearly. Sometimes if it's really, really cold outside, I just sit in my car with the defroster on, and I just wait till like little bubbles appear at the bottom, and then I'm like, all right, that's good enough to drive. Let's do this. You know, and I drive away looking out of these little bubbles that have appeared at the bottom of my windshield. And so, you know, it's hard to drive when you can't see very clearly what's going on, right? That's one of the problems that kind of creeps in during the wintertime, is that like you, if you have the frost and you got the fog and all this stuff happening inside your car, it makes it very difficult to drive like a normal human being. Okay, so then there's some other things that have a tendency to be unclear in life. How many of you guys wear contact lenses or glasses? Any of you guys rocking those deals? I have been blessed in a particular way that I will never need that because I have eyes like a hawk. I could see every intricate detail of everything like 400 feet away. Because I have really, really good vision. But I know that some people do not. I have a friend of mine who works at Lone Tree Ranch. You guys might know Steve Dirks. Steve Dirks, before 3 years ago, always wore glasses. But if you started going to Lone Tree after 3 years ago, Steve Dirks no longer has glasses. And it's not because he's wearing contacts, but it's because he had laser eye surgery. And I know that they measure how bad your eye seeing is by like 20-something. If it's really, really good, like perfect, you have 20/20. If it's getting a little worse, you have 20/40. If it's really bad, you have 20/100. All right? This guy had 20/400. That's how bad his seeing was. He could not see anything. If he took off his glasses, he saw nothing. He didn't know who you were. He would only have to like listen to what's going on. Like he was completely blind. And somebody had bought him LASIK eye surgery where they shoot lasers into your eyes. I mean, it sounds kind of crazy and futuristic, but they really do this. They shoot lasers into your eyes. It fixes them, and he can see stuff. I remember we went out of our office because we live out in the mountains, you know. He goes outside. The first day, he was able to walk out without sunglasses on, and he looks around, and he was just in awe, like, oh, my goodness. I had no idea that you could see all of this stuff, like rocks on the mountain and all this incredible stuff. So, like, seeing can be unclear. One department that I have not been blessed in is the hearing department. Me and Monty, I'm sure, are on the same track as far as this goes, because that man can't hear anything. Neither can I. I mean, I am totally, completely deaf. I've listened to my music way too loud for way too long, and now I can't hear anything. And so let's say, like, you guys had your meet and greet time, right? You know how you guys all stand up and you say hi to each other, what's up, all that kind of deal. If the person that I'm talking to is not in front of my face, speaking as clearly as possible to my face, I will not hear a word you're saying. You could be talking to me, and I'll respond with things like, yeah, cool, right on. And I have no idea what you're saying, because I can't hear clearly what's going on. That's how bad my hearing is. And that makes life really difficult, because I want to understand clearly what you're saying. I want you guys to be able to see clearly what you want to see. I want you guys, when you start driving, to be able to look at all four of your windows, you know, outside of your car, so you don't smash into a semi-truck and ruin your new, you know, 1962 Ford Tempo or whatever it is that you get blessed with someday. Another thing that I feel like sometimes is really unclear for us is who we really are in Christ, right? If you have given your life to Christ, if you have handed your life, your heart over to God, you say, this is your life. This is yours. You do whatever you want with it. I think one of the things that's been unclear for us as Christians is what we actually become. What really changes about our life? I mean, obviously, it's not a physical change. Because if I had been made into something different physically, I would probably be way more hot than I am, right? I would probably be up here and, you know, they'd be on the cover of GQ or some cool magazine, you know, like, I don't know, Super Hot Teen Magazine or something like that, you know? But I'm not. So obviously this change has nothing to do with my physical appearance. So what exactly is different? I think sometimes it's unclear. And what I want to do today is I want us to get on board with the truth of what we have really become in Christ. What has actually changed in our lives that has made us different, all right? So that we're seeing clearly who we are. It's not like we're seeing with 2400 vision. It's not that we're hearing this really distorted view of who we are. This is the truth of who we are, and I want to look at this in Colossians chapter 3. So if you guys are there, we're going to start off in verse 1. I know some of you guys might have New King James. Some of you guys might have NIV. I particularly like New American Standard. That's what I'm going to read from, so it might sound a little different than yours, but that's okay. Just kind of follow along. So we'll start off in verse 1. It says this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. All right, so there's our first verse, right? If you have been raised up with Christ. Now, what exactly does it mean to be raised up? All right, when he says, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, like I said, obviously it's a raised up that has nothing to do with our physical body, right? It's not like we died and then somebody brought us back to life. We didn't go to the ER and then they put the little chest compressions on us, the electricity, the AED, and then wake us up. And then it's like, all right, you're a Christian now. Congratulations. Welcome into the world. We're going to dunk you in a tank and everything's going to be, you know, completely new. What is this whole raised up thing? There's a verse in chapter 2, if you backtrack to chapter 2, I want you guys to look at verse 12. Or actually, back up to verse 11. Verse 11 in chapter 2 says, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And then this is verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So obviously this whole raised up thing, right? This whole born again thing, this whole made new thing, this happens through faith. He says, look, you've been raised up through faith. So if you've been raised up in faith, what does it mean that you have been made new in faith? When he says that, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Well, I think one, it means that you've been made alive and that you understand that, right? As a Christian, if you have been raised up in faith, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ and his life and his love and his grasp and his holding of you, then you have been made alive. All right? I think it goes into the fact that through faith you have been made new. Through faith you have been made complete, lacking nothing. Now, I know it doesn't feel like that sometimes, right? It's like, oh, I don't feel complete, lacking nothing. But that's the truth of what you have become. All right? You've become new. Now, what I think is cool is that this faith isn't based on nothing. Okay? Now, if you're like at school and you're hanging out with your friends and they're like, so what's so different about you? And you say, well, I've been made new. I've been made alive. I've been raised up with Christ. And they're like, what are you talking about? You know, have you ever seen God? And you're like, well, no. Has he ever talked to you? You know, has he ever split open the heavens and been like, hey, Jeremy, listen to me. I have things to tell you. And you're like, I haven't actually heard it with my ears. Has he ever touched you? Has he ever grabbed you with his big, you know, glorious God hands and given you a big hug? No, I haven't experienced that, right? Why? Because we take this on faith, right? But this faith is not based on nothing. Why? Because we have been changed, right? Our lives bear testimony to the fact that God is legit, that he's real, and that he has changed us. And so it's not a faith that's based on nothing, but it's a faith that's been reinforced by the fact that we have become something completely different. Okay? As subtle as it seems, it's true. We can't deny that it's happened. So even it's like when you become a Christian, right, your whole life might not be completely different the next day. Right? Because you're still the same person. You're still whoever you are. I'm still Kevin Guido the day after I get saved and the day before I get saved. But I have become different and I notice these changes and they might be subtle. We see the evidence of God's Spirit in our life, but sometimes we don't like get a hold of it. So it's like, how many of you guys know that you're holy, right? How many of you guys know that? Go ahead and raise your hands if you know that you have become holy because of Christ. That should pretty much be everybody, right? Now the question is, how many of you guys feel holy? That's like a totally different deal because like, well, I know I'm holy. I know God has made me holy. He's made me as white as snow, right? That's what the Bible says. I don't really feel like it, you know? You didn't see me and my mom this morning when I told her, hey, I don't want to go to church today, you know? And then all of a sudden, whoosh, all, you know, the battle of the ages happens right before church on Sunday morning. Right? Yeah, I don't feel holy, but the truth is we have been holy. And our power against sin feels so small. So it's like, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with the fact that even though we've been made something different, our minds don't lock onto that? I think the problem lies biggest in our minds, that we just don't understand what exactly is going wrong here. We don't understand really the case of what the problem is. It's like somebody who's going climbing and they don't understand like how ropes work. How many of you guys have been to Lone Tree? We have a few of you guys who have been to Lone Tree. If you haven't been to Lone Tree, when they go during the summer, you need to go because it's an incredible experience. But I used to work at Lone Tree. Me and Kevin, we were super pals. We were roommates. We lived together at Lone Tree. And one of the things that we got to do a lot of was play with ropes and hang people by ropes and throw them off of cliffs with ropes. Right? It was really, really exciting. I love doing this kind of stuff. And it's funny because I know the strength of these ropes. I know the strength of these carabiners. I know the strength of everything that we use at Lone Tree in order to like keep people safe. But the people who come to Lone Tree, like if you guys come to Lone Tree, you guys don't understand those concepts, right? There's things that you don't know because you don't work with these ropes every day. I know that the maximum load of this rope is 4,000 pounds. I know that you probably weigh 150 pounds, and there is no way that your 150-pound body is ever going to snap this rope. I have such confidence in these ropes that, like, if you go to the rappelling tower, which is a 60-foot tower with just a big wall, and I push kids off of it, and they walk down that wall, right, with a rope. I know that I can tie my rope to this tower with my special knots, and I can put on this harness and buckle it in and take this carabiner and tie this knot in this rope and attach it to my back, and I can go up to the edge of this tower and I can like just start pulling on that rope as hard as I can. Right? 60-foot drop off like this, and I'm like just pulling on that thing. Pulling. Because I need to get my knot real tight. And I'll just be hanging off the edge like this. No problem. I'm not scared at all. Why? Because I understand how these ropes work. But then I take somebody else, right? I get a kid up there, and he's got his harness on, he's got his helmet, he's shivering furiously. I can't do this, right? Starts freaking out. Tears start welling up in their eyes. It's like, oh gosh, I can't do this. And I'm like, all right, let's get this done. And I start grabbing carabiners. I start hooking them up, putting ropes on, all this kind of cool stuff. And they're like, I don't know if I can do this. I'm like, hey, dude, You're good. It's all right. I got you. I got your back. See, I got you right here. You're on my rope. You're on your own rope. You can't go anywhere unless I let you go. So we're going to walk you down the back of this tower. And they start freaking out, right? And so I get them to the edge, and I have to get them so, like, they're right on the edge, and then they have to, like, lean back until they're like this on the tower. And then they walk down the tower like that. And that whole process of watching them go from here to here is probably one of the most frightening things that any human being could ever go through. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm watching this, and they're scared because they're afraid that something could go wrong. That this carabiner would snap, and it would fall 60 feet down to this concrete sidewalk, and their bodies would explode, right? That's a scary thing, but I know that can't happen. I know that can't happen because, one, their rope is holding them, and that holds 4,000 pounds, and then I have my own rope that's holding them. So even if they freak out and they let go of everything, and they're just like, I can't do this, ah! Right? I can hold them. I'm like, hey, dude, you're not going anywhere, okay? If this was like an attempt to get something done, it's not going to happen because I'm just going to lower you down, you know? It doesn't work that way. I think it's kind of the same thing. Like, when we understand who we really are in Christ, that changes our perspective a little bit, all right? That changes the way we think about things. And so if we have an unclear perspective of who we are in Christ, we'll be like the person who's got Elvis leg on the side of the tower, you know, just kind of scared. Oh, I can't do this. I don't know what's going on. No, it's all right. It's cool. Because the truth is, you're in good hands. Everything's fine. You've become something totally new. So I think what Paul wants to go through in this passage, he wants us to get our minds on board with who we really are. And he wants to reinforce that as best as he possibly can. All right, so we're going to go through these next few verses, and he's going to point out some things on how to keep our mind on track with who we've actually become in Christ. So I want you guys to look at the second half of verse 1. He says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, if you've put your trust in God, if you've given him your life, he says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. All right? It just seems totally typical for the Bible to say something like that, right? It's like, oh, just keep seeking the things above, you know? Keep seeking the things of heaven, not the things of earth. I know you want a new TV. I know you want a PlayStation 3. I know you want to, you know, drive like they do in the Fast and the Furious and all that kind of stuff. But he says, I want you to keep seeking the things of heaven. And it's like, oh, okay. How does that work? What do I need to do that? But the word that stands out to me in that little phrase that I think is super cool is this word, this four-letter word, keep. He says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In other words, it's something that requires perseverance. How many of you guys are in sports? Any of you guys in sports in school? How many track runners do we have in here? Any track runners? Okay, it requires perseverance to run track. I hate running with everything inside of my life. I admire you people. You're good people. It's nice that you like to run, but I don't, okay? And so for me to get on a track and to just start running, and like let's say they set a goal. Kev, we want you to run 10 laps. Oh, okay. All right, I can do this. And I'm like on lap one, and I'm all, I don't want to do this anymore. I can't do this. It requires perseverance to keep going, right? So then you have to like well up all of the strength that you have inside of you and keep going. Your lungs, they're caving in. They're hurting, right? They're like, they feel like they're bleeding from the inside. They're not. They just hurt because you never run ever in your life. That's how I am, right? And you just keep going because you have perseverance. That's kind of the same thing that Paul's talking about. He's like, look, in regard to your life hidden with Christ in God, right? He says, keep seeking those things above. In other words, that's not an easy thing to do. Right? It's not easy to keep seeking the things above. It's not easy to keep your life focused on this deal where you're moving forward toward God, toward heaven, is with everything that you have. In the same regard, like climbing is something that's very difficult sometimes. I have never like done any rock climbing in my life until this one day that I went out with some buddies. Actually, here in Albuquerque, we had drove up from Lone Tree to come to Albuquerque, and we went to this little place in Tijeras. You guys know where Tijeras is out in the mountains? We went to Tijeras. There's this place called Big Block. It's just this big square block of rock out there, and it's a really cool climbing spot. And so we had gone out there, and there's this one wall that's just straight up. It's like 40 feet tall, and it's got these little hooks that are screwed into it. And what you do is you put your harness on, you get on the wall, and you start climbing, and you have like a bunch of carabiners. Those are the little metal lockers that you have on your harness, like 10 of them. And what you do is you climb up to the first little hook, and you just hang on the wall. You take one of these carabiners off, you clip it onto that hook, then you take your rope and you put it into that carabiner. Okay, so like normally if you guys ever go to a climbing gym or something like that, there's a rope that goes over this big bar at the top and it comes back down. Well, we're not at a climbing gym. We're out in the middle of the woods and there's no big bar to put your rope over. So you have to put your rope on the wall as you're climbing up the wall, which is really, really kind of freaky, right? And I've never done this before. So I keep climbing. I start getting like halfway up the wall and I'm like, oh man, that's really far down. And what's scary about climbing this way is, let's say this is the wall, right? And the little hook is right here. Well, I climb up to this hook and I put my rope in right here. And then I climb up like to the next hook, which is up here. But let's say I'm trying to put in the next hook and I fall, like my fingers can't hold me. I'm not just going to fall from here to here, but I'm going to fall the length of my rope all the way down to here. Right? Do you guys understand how that works? So if I fall off, I'm going to come past my original hook and I'm going to go even further down here and like slam into the wall or something crazy like that. So I'm really scared out of my mind at this point. And I'm getting up to the top and there's this one part that is very, very difficult. I'm hanging on two tiny little fingers like this. I'm just staying on that wall and I'm like, okay, here we go, here we go. And I reach down to grab my little carabiner and what happens? Ah! Boom! I come off, my knuckles get scraped on the wall and I fall down and I do the whole swinging across the wall and I'm just hanging there like, oh man, that was the worst thing I've ever done in my life, right? This is really scary. I'm like, it's okay. I know I can do this. I know I was hanging on that spot. I know I could get a carabiner out and I can climb onto the next part. And so I was like, I'm doing this full on. So I climb up there again and I'm hanging on. And I'm like, okay, concentrate real hard. Here we go. And I reach down to grab my deal and I start getting the Elvis leg again and I'm holding on and I'm about to clip. Boom, my hands come off. Scrape my knuckles again. Now my knuckles are bleeding, right? And I like scrape across the wall and I'm hanging there and I'm like, okay, I can do this. I know I can do this. And what happens at this point, my heart gets super engaged in this situation and I say, okay, I have to well up everything inside of me to get past this point. I have to use whatever perseverance I got in order to get past this point. And I go up and I try again and I fall. And like now there's like all kinds of blood on my fingers. My fingers hurt. It's like, how can I even hang on the wall with fingers that are all messed up, you know? But I go up again and I'm hanging there. And it took like 3 or 4 more tries. But I finally get this carabiner out. I clip it and I put my rope in and I let go. And I'm just like, oh, I did it. I finally did it, right? It was perseverance that got me through that part that was super hard. And what's cool is that if I would have just given up, you know, I would have just come back down. But because I persevered and I made it to the next part, I was able to go all the way up to the very top and I was able to finish my climb. It was totally done. I got to the top and I was like, that was amazing. My hands hurt more than they've ever hurt in my entire life. And that's okay because I made it through this. All right, that's kind of the same thing. He says, look, in regard to the things above, in regard to heaven, he says, keep seeking those things. All right, in order to keep your mind on the right track with who you become, he says, keep seeking the things of heaven. All right. So it's almost like you have to realize who you are in your mind and you have to persevere toward that with whatever you can. I know that like sometimes you guys think, well, you know, I'm not the smartest person in the whole world or anything like that. I admit that. I'm not the smartest person in the whole world. But at the same time, your mind is an incredibly powerful tool that if you take control of it, you can do some really incredible things. How many of you guys have ever done the game where you hold your breath underwater? Right? You're hanging out in the pool. Of course, everybody has done this game. Why? Because it's one of the funnest games in all mankind. And I remember going out and hanging out with some buddies of mine. And we had gone to this place where there was this big pool. It was in Wolf Creek, Colorado, so it's all snowing outside. But inside, the pool's hot, and it's like steaming on the inside. And it was really amazing. And so we had decided to have a little contest, who can hold their breath the longest. Me and like 8 other guys. So I go underneath water, and I hold my breath until I feel like I'm going to pass out, right? And I get up and I'm like, what's my time? 45 seconds. Are you serious? I was only under there 45 seconds. I felt like I was under there for like a year or something. They're like, no, it's only 45 seconds. Then a friend of mine goes down and he goes down for 1 minute and 30 seconds. Okay, that's a long time to hold your breath underwater. He pops up and I'm like, 1 minute and 30 seconds? You got to be kidding me. I could totally top that. I know I could do this. So I go underwater and I'm concentrating real hard. I'm thinking of happy places, you know, and Care Bears and all that kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, like, I feel like I'm going to lose it. I pop up. What's my time? 50 seconds. Oh, are you serious? I can't do this. What in the world? I know I can do this. So then I chill out like a lot. I don't talk to anybody. And I just sit there and I float with the water right around my head like this. And I breathe real slow. And I'm just like really chilled out. I was like, okay, here's the deal, guys. I'm going underneath the water. And I'm going to stay underneath the water until I pass a minute and 30 seconds. But I'm going to get to the point where I feel like I need to come up. So what I want to do is, if I'm underneath the water and my ears pop up above the water, okay, I'll keep my head underwater. I want you to tell me what my time is so that I can keep going underneath the water and know how much more I have to go. So I do this. I go down underwater. I start singing songs. You know, I'm singing like worship songs to pass the time. I'm all, ha, I'm not even underwater. I'm just sitting here listening to worship songs in my head. And then all of a sudden I'm like, oh my gosh, I need oxygen. And my ears pop up and it's all 25, 26, 27. And I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. But at that point, my perseverance kicked in. And I was like, okay, I know that I can do this. I know that if David could survive a minute and 30 seconds without oxygen, I can do the same thing. So I hang on and I get to a minute and I'm like, okay, I'm at a minute. Then I get to a minute and 30 seconds. I'm like, game on, minute and 30 seconds. Then I get to 2 minutes. And then I get to 2 minutes and 15 seconds. And then I get 2 minutes and 20 seconds. 2 minutes and 30 seconds. And I remember, like, you know how, like, underwater you try to do the fake breathing? Like the... You're not really breathing. You're just kind of, like, pretending like you're breathing. I'm doing that really fast. Right? And then it gets to a point where I'm, like, doing that. And then it just stops. And everything's just really peaceful. And I was like, oh, man. This is so peaceful and nice. And then I just started freaking out. I was like, maybe I should get up now. I think this is the time where I need to get out of the water. And I remember pulling my head out of the water and everything got really green. And then I just remember being held in my friend's arms. Like, this dude was just holding me. I was just like, dude, why are you holding me? And he was like, you didn't look good. And I was like, okay, how long did I make it? And they were like, you made it 2 minutes and 45 seconds. What? 2 minutes and 45 seconds? And what was the challenge? Where was the problem? The problem was all right here, right? I got freaked out, and then I had to get my air because I thought I was going to lose my mind. But it wasn't the case. You see, my mind is super powerful. And so in the same regard, it's like when Christ tells you, look, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. As hard as it gets, he says, keep seeking the things above. Why? Because you have been made into something different. Through faith, you have been made alive. Through faith, you have been made completely different. Right? So he says, keep seeking the things above. Another thing, if you look on the next verse, in verse 2, he says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. So in other words, this has to do with like set. Like if you set your mind, or if you have like a BB gun or something like that, you have to set your sight. It's like setting your focus, setting your aim, turning your direction, concentrating on this specific thing. He says, look, in regard to the things of heaven, he says, set your focus on that. So not only are you persevering, like on a track, it's real easy to set your aim because you just run around the track. You just stay in your little line, you run around it, everything's fine. All right. If you're going to run a particular direction, you have to set your aim on that direction and you run with everything that you have to it. In this case, he says, look, set your mind on heaven, not on things on earth, all right, but keep your focus on this. Set your sights toward this. Put your eyes on this and run toward this with everything that you have. You know how Paul has described the Christian walk as this race that we're running? He says, as a Christian, you're on a race. And your goal, your prize is Jesus Christ. And you run with everything that you have towards Jesus Christ. I know that sometimes the problem is that we get distracted, right? It's like we're running and we're like, oh, puppies, you know, and we like go off of the race. We like get distracted. We turn our aim, we turn our focus from something other than Christ. Right, but he says, look, in regard to your life in Christ, keep seeking the things above, realizing that not the things of earth. And this is why. Look at verse 3. He says, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So he says, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. Why? Because you have died. And remember in the beginning, we established it's not a physical death. Right? You didn't go to the hospital and wake up. It's spiritual, something that's happened spiritually. He says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, he says, keep seeking those things, set your mind on those things, and realize the truth of who you are. You have become different. You have become alive. And this life, okay, so it sounds weird when he says you've died. Because it's like, okay, well, so if this is a spiritual thing, does this mean that I've died spiritually? That like spiritually I'm totally done? No, it's like a death where your life, okay, this new life is not just there. It doesn't just exist. But this new life is actually hidden with Christ in God. So that life is with Christ. Your risen spiritual life is hidden with Christ in God. And it's a matter of us accepting the truth of who we are in our minds. Realizing that, grabbing a hold of that, and allowing that to empower our lives, to change us. I think Paul had so had understood this so much that if you were to ask him, okay, Paul, where do you live? Obviously, he used to live in Tarsus, right? Because he was Saul of Tarsus. But if you were to ask him where he lived, his first reaction probably would be like, well, in Christ. Because you see, my life is hidden with Christ and God. That's where my life is. My life is in that. That's who I am. That's where I belong. That would be his first thought. My life is hidden with Christ in God. All right? And then he says this in verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. What in the world does that mean? He says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, right? When he is made visible to the world as we know it, he says, your life, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. In other words, the fact about us, okay, the totally like clarified truth of who you are is the fact that you have become glorious. God is glorious, right? You think of God and you think of holy and you think of like this just burning fire of light and love and passion and wrath and all this stuff. This is who God is. He is glorious. Well, in the same light that God is glorious, he has made you glorious through faith, right? He has made your life glorious to the point that he's hidden your life with Christ and God so that you have not just become something new, but you have become glorious. All right, your life has become glorious to the extent that when Christ is revealed, your life will be revealed in glory also. It's when I came up with this message, it's really funny because what I wanted to call this message was becoming. Oh, it's like we're becoming who we are in Christ. It's like us getting our minds on board with who we've become. But that's not the truth at all. The truth is we're not becoming who we are in Christ. We are who we are in Christ. All right? It's foggy because we look through the window of our lives and it's like, well, I feel like a Christian sometimes, but then sometimes I don't. You know, I feel like I love God sometimes, but then sometimes I don't. And it's just all kind of messed up, you know. This is the truth of who you are. You are new. You are different. And I want you guys to clarify the fact in your mind that you have become glorious, that you've become something different. You are raised up. You are adopted sons and daughters of God. You are loved. You are holy, you are pure, you are changed, you are hidden, you are alive, you are glorious. And God is desperately in love with what you have become. That's who you are. You have become something different. And even though you might not feel like it, that's the truth of the matter. That's what's happened in your life. It's pretty encouraging. And it inspires us to live in a new way, in a light that's different. And so as you guys like go through this week, I want you guys to think about the fact, you know, even though like there's times where we mess up, right? There's times where you argue with your parents and then you feel like, you know, just a total idiot. Because like, I shouldn't have talked to my mom that way. I shouldn't have done, you know, this thing, or I shouldn't have participated in that deal. And it's like, you just feel terrible. Go to God in prayer and just be like, Lord, I know that you've made me holy and I have a hard time with that because I still struggle with my flesh. But I thank you for making me glorious. I thank you for making me different, for making me alive through faith. And I think in that moment, God could use you to the best of his ability, like just the best capability of your life to just do some really cool things. So let's pray. God, Lord, I love this ministry. I love just how cool everybody in this room is and just how much they love your word, how much they love you and how much they love worship. And Father, I think it's hard to really get in our minds really the truth, the fact of what we've become in you. And I pray that, Lord, today that this scripture, that just Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, would have just shed some light on what we've become and how we've become different. Lord, I pray, Father, that that you would encourage our hearts to live completely for you in everything that we do, that we would try to honor you with our lives, that we would keep seeking the things of heaven with perseverance, that we would set our sights, we would set our aim, our focus on Christ, on you. God, that we would realize that we have been made new, that our life is hidden with you, and that we would pursue with everything that we have, knowing that you have made us different, that you have made us as white as snow, even if we don't feel like it. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you what you've done there. Thank you for the faith that you've given us. We love you, and I pray that we would just seek you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have